Let me ask you, where do you look for hope? Where do you look for hope? People look to various places for hope. Some people look to their family for hope. Others look to education. Others look to politics. Others to money. Others to society. Others to a counselor or therapist. And others to self. Self-effort. And so forth. Where do you look for hope? You need to understand that none of these places that I have mentioned are able to give the true, lasting, rock-solid hope that we need. And if you look to any of these things for hope, they will ultimately let you down. The Bible reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of true hope. We're going to look at a chapter in the Bible in which man fell from the favor that he had with God into a seemingly hopeless position by rebelling against God. The Bible does not sugarcoat the truth of our fallen condition as sinners under the condemnation of a holy and just God. At the same time, the Bible holds out true, lasting, rock-solid hope in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. On this Christmas day, I want to take you back to the first prophecy of the Savior, that you and I might place our hope squarely in the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in Him this morning. Our text is Genesis 3, verse 15, but I do want to read it in the context of the whole chapter. So I'm going to read Genesis 3, verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Please stand in honor of the Word of God if you are able. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Back in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. He filled them and he created the first man and woman. There was a real Adam. There was a real Eve, who were direct creations of God. They were not the product of evolution, as you hear taught by so many in secular society today. Now, the Bible declares the truth that Adam and Eve were directly created by God in His image as worshipers. Genesis tells us that mankind and everything else that God made were very good. As we read in chapter 1, verse 31, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Yet, in chapter 3, verse 1, which we read a few minutes ago, a being who is not good enters the garden. A being who is evil. He enters the garden and he uses a serpent as his instrument. Who is this being who entered into the garden? In Revelation chapter 12, God gives the Apostle John a vision. As John records the vision, he says in Revelation 12:9, "The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." So God, in the Scriptures, says that ancient serpent is called the devil and Satan. That animal, the serpent, was an instrument used by Satan, used by the devil. The Bible teaches that Satan was an angel whom God created good. But between Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, Satan sinned by trying to replace God as the chief being in the universe. And by trying to gather the worship of the creatures about himself rather than about God. And for this, God cast Satan out of heaven, along with a third of the angels who followed Satan. The Bible calls these fallen angels demons. Now in chapter 3, which I read, Satan appears in the garden to attempt to do among the new race of human beings what he had attempted to do in heaven. Here he speaks to the woman, questioning God's word. Did God actually say? And then he proceeds to deny God's word. You will not surely die. And then he proceeds to attack God's character. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Saying in effect that God gave the prohibition against eating from that tree because God does not want the man and the woman to be like him. The woman who had never been lied to in the past believes the lie, falls into rebellion against God, and brings the man along with her. Immediately, here in chapter 3, the woman and the man know their guilt before the holy God who created them. And in fear and shame, they try to hide from God. But you can't hide from God. God comes to them and He speaks to them. God pronounces in their hearing curses upon the serpent, and a curse upon the woman, and a curse upon the man. But in the curse upon the serpent, God gives a prophecy, and it is the first prophecy of Christ. A prophecy of judgment upon Satan and salvation for God's people. Theologians have given this prophecy a Latin name which means the first proclamation of the gospel. The rest of Scripture develops this prophecy that we will study in our text. The rest of Scripture records the initial fulfillment of this prophecy in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of Scripture promises the final fulfillment of this prophecy after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a promise that reveals the purpose of Christ's coming into this world, It is a promise that gives believers great hope. But before we look closely at verse 15, I want you to look at the previous verse, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." The Lord begins with declaring a curse upon the serpent itself, upon the animal that Satan used as his instrument. But in verse 15, the focus shifts from the serpent, from the animal, to the evil being who spoke through the serpent. In verse 15, the Lord says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." What a great verse this is. In the first half of this verse, we have a prophecy of enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. And in the second half of the verse, we have prophecy of victory for the offspring of the woman. First of all, let us look in the first half of verse 15 at the prophecy of enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. Note that word enmity there. "I will put enmity between you and the woman." In place of the word enmity, some other English translations use the word hostility. That is a synonym. You can translate it either way. "I will put enmity," or "I will put hostility between you and the woman." What is enmity? Enmity is the hostility that exists between enemies. You can hear the similarity between the words enemies and enmity. In this curse upon Satan, God says to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." The woman is not going to follow Satan. In the future, the woman will resist the devil. And this will expand beyond the woman, for God continues, "I will put enmity between your offspring and her offspring." The literal meaning of the word translated here, offspring, is seed. And often this word seed speaks metaphorically of children, of offspring, of descendants, as it does here. Now in the original language, this word offspring is a collective noun, as the English word offspring is, meaning that the word takes the form of a singular, but can be either singular or plural in meaning. I can talk about one offspring, and I can talk about many offspring. I don't add an S onto the end of offspring to make it plural. Same form can be used for singular or plural. So it is here in the original and is the English word offspring. I can speak of one individual, or I can speak of many individuals. God says in this curse that He will put enmity between the devil's children and the woman's children. Who are the devil's children? The devil's children are the human beings who follow him. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders who were seeking to kill him in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." And we read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." The Apostle John speaks of two categories of human beings. Every person on the face of this earth falls into one of these two categories. Either a person is of the devil, or they are someone who has been born of God. We're either of the devil or we are of God. And if we're of God, it's by new birth. Here in Genesis 3:15, the offspring of Satan and the offspring of the woman are the followers of Satan and the followers of God. And God says He will put enmity between them. The followers of Satan will persecute the followers of God, but the followers of God will not be defeated. The followers of God will persevere in resisting the devil. The Bible records the unfolding of the enmity between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring. Wicked Cain murdered godly Abel. Pharaoh tried to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. Haman tried to annihilate the Jews. The unbelieving Jewish leaders stoned Stephen. The early church in Jerusalem was scattered by persecution. Christ's apostles were persecuted and most martyred. Yet God's followers were never defeated. They have done as Christians are instructed in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. They have done as Christians are instructed in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. God's people are instructed to resist the devil, to stand against his schemes. And so God's people have done by God's grace. The Israelites, under Joshua's leadership, obeyed the Lord and destroyed the evil Canaanites. King Josiah destroyed the idols in the land. The prophets confronted evil. Daniel and his friends refused to worship the golden image and to pray to the king. But if this were all that God said to the serpent in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, it would not give us any true hope. For the Lord God was clear back in chapter 2, verse 17, that the wages of sin is death. In chapter 2, verse 17, God said to the man, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Romans 6, 23 says the wages of sin is death. The serpent is not the only one who's cursed here in chapter 3. The man and the woman were cursed as well. Man in chapter 3 made an effort to hide his guilt, to cover his guilt. Took fig leaves and sewed them together to cover himself, to hide his sin from God. But man's efforts utterly failed. God saw right through those coverings of sorts. He saw their guilt. He saw the shame that they had because of their sin before him. They couldn't hide. Man's efforts continue all throughout history to cover himself, to atone for his sin, to make himself right with God. But there is nothing that we can do as sinners against the holy God to make ourselves acceptable to God. We have transgressed his law. We have rebelled against him. And we stand guilty before him. Where is the hope? The great hope comes in the second half of our text. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a prophecy of victory for the offspring of the woman. God here is still speaking to Satan. He shall bruise your head. Who is the he? He shall bruise your head. The he is one of the woman's offspring. A special offspring of the woman. This descendant of the woman shall bruise Satan's head, and at the same time, Satan will bruise this one's heel. Another way to translate the word bruise here is strike. You'll find that in the ESV. You'll find that in the NET translation. This descendant of the woman will strike Satan's head, and at the same time, Satan will strike his heel. Though the serpent is cursed to go about on his belly, God will permit him to strike the heel of the woman's offspring. Yet in this, the woman's offspring will strike the serpent's head, presumably with his heel, dealing the serpent a fatal blow. A strike to the heel is not fatal. A strike to the head is fatal. Now, who is this special offspring of the woman who will deal this fatal blow to the head of the devil? Turn over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Revelation, I referred to this vision earlier that was given to the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. We want to know who is the offspring of the woman who will strike the head of the serpent. Revelation 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Just as in Genesis 3:15, we have here a woman. But here this woman represents not Eve, but Israel, who is part of Eve's offspring. For we read that she was clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Reminiscent of the vision, the dream that God gave to Joseph in the book of Genesis. We have here a woman. She represents Israel. Israel is part of the offspring of the woman. Let's continue. She, that's the woman, was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. According to verse 9, later on in this section, this dragon mentioned here represents the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. And we see here the enmity prophesied in our text. What does this dragon do? At the end of verse 4, he stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. He wants to devour the child. He wants to devour the offspring of the woman. Verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. It says that this male child that was born to the woman is one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And in Revelation, the ultimate one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in chapter 19, verse 15, which speaks of his future return in power and great glory, with the words King of Kings and Lord of Lords emblazoned on him, riding a white horse and leading his army. This one here in verse 5, this one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, this is the special offspring of the woman who was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And though the dragon sought to devour Christ, as we read here in verse 4, though he sought to devour Christ, Christ was victorious, we see in verse 5. And he ascended to God's throne. Again, verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The serpent did not succeed in destroying this male child. No, this male child, this one born of the woman, he was caught up to God and to God's throne. He was exalted to the right hand of the Father. He was victorious. Continue on in verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. We see here in this vision that Christ achieves salvation and Christ reigns in victory. And he shares his victory with his people. And the devil is defeated. Now there is more here in Revelation chapter 12. Later on you can finish that section. But what we have read here in chapter 12 is sufficient to show that the special offspring of the woman prophesied in Genesis 3:15 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now with this in mind, let's go back to Genesis 3:15 and continue to take a close look at this. The prophecy in Genesis 3:15 is, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan had deceived the woman, leading to her undoing. But in God's justice, an offspring of the woman would strike Satan with a fatal blow. And as other passages teach, this victory will bring about a reversal of the curse that sin brought upon mankind and upon the earth. What good news this was for mankind all the way back here in Genesis chapter 3. Christ would bring God's people victory over their enemy, the devil. We see this play out in the New Testament. In the Gospel, we see the devil's hatred of Christ. After Jesus is born in Bethlehem, Herod, undoubtedly under the influence of Satan, tries with all his might to kill baby Jesus, ordering that all the baby boys in Bethlehem, under the age of 2, be slaughtered. The Lord delivered his son. After Christ is baptized, initiating his ministry, Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness to turn aside from the path laid down for him by the Father. Turn these stones into bread. Jump down from the pinnacle of the temple, and certainly there'll be a public display of God delivering you. Fall down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of this earth. Satan tempts Jesus during that 40-day period, seeking to sidetrack the Lord Jesus Christ from the work that the Father gave him to do. Presumably, under Satan's influence, the people of Nazareth try to stone Jesus. Under Satan's influence, the religious leaders seek to destroy Jesus. They pick up stones to stone Jesus, but they can't do so. They send officers to arrest Jesus, and they can't do it. They attempt to incite the people against Jesus, but without any success. Finally, the hour planned by the Father arrives. The hour in which Christ will lay down his life at the cross. And Satan threw everything that he had at Christ. We read in John 13, verse 21, that when Jesus was at the Passover meal with his disciples on that night before the crucifixion, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then verse 27 says, "After Judas had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him." Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Satan entered into Judas. Satan dominated Judas as Judas proceeded to betray Jesus into the hands of wicked men. This is the work of Satan in the betrayal of the Lord Jesus into the hands of wicked men. We read in Luke 22, verses 52 and 53, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he has prayed there in the garden, and now those who are coming to arrest him have approached. In Luke 22, verse 52, Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." So this is the power of darkness. As wicked men came to take hold of Jesus and to crucify him upon a cross. Under Satan's influence, Christ was betrayed into the hands of wicked men to be killed. And it was a bruising with a vengeance. It included the hatred of the religious leaders unleashed against Jesus. It included the terrible mocking of our Lord. The beatings and the flogging of Christ. And of course, the shameful and cruel crucifixion. Apparently, Satan thought he was defeating Christ. But he was actually carrying out the purpose of the all-wise, sovereign God. The crucifixion only amounted to bruising Christ's heel. For when Christ said, "It is finished," there upon the cross, and gave up his spirit, Matthew tells us that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, opening the way into God's presence. The earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had died were raised. And on the third day, the Father raised Christ from the dead, and the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." Christ truly died, but only to be raised in victory on the third day. Through his atoning death, Christ actually defeated the devil. Genesis 3:15 prophesied a suffering Messiah. He would strike the head of the serpent, and at the same time, the serpent would strike his heel. This is a suffering servant, a suffering Savior. This prophecy of a suffering Messiah is amplified in Isaiah 53, the fifth verse, saying, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." Without the striking of the heel of Messiah, there is no salvation. God's salvation was provided through the suffering of our Messiah, to the suffering of our Savior, to the suffering of our Mediator, there upon the cross, as he bore our sin, he bore our guilt. Adam and Eve tried to cover it with the leaves, to no effect. What they could not do, Christ did. And actually bearing our sin, bearing our guilt upon himself, as he hung there upon the cross, under the holy judgment of a holy God, as he offered himself as a propitiation for our sins, as he suffered God's wrath in our place. In this way, he brought salvation. In this way, he dealt a fatal blow to the head of the serpent. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see more about this. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. When we study Scripture, we interpret Scripture with Scripture, we compare Scripture to Scripture to more fully understand. The Bible is one book given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is all the very Word of God. Everything that God says is true and authoritative. It never contradicts itself, it only explains itself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he is Christ, he himself likewise partook of the same things." That's talking about the incarnation. Christ became flesh. "He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." These verses speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in this book was introduced to us in chapter 1, verse 2, as God's Son, whom God appointed the heir of all things, through whom also God created the world. And the next verse says that God's Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. When you read in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the heavens and the earth, that was an act of the triune God. God the Son was involved in that work of creation. We have been created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one is the one who's spoken of here in verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also likewise partook of the same things." Amazing truth that we're celebrating at Christmas, that God the Son, who is Almighty God, that he became flesh, that he added to himself a human nature, that he became a part of the human race. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Verses 14 and 15 teach that through Christ's death he destroyed the devil. Meaning that he destroyed the power of the devil. Satan, in effect, has made mankind slaves of death. As Satan tempted mankind to fall into sin, and the wages of sin is death. Something that we cannot escape, something that we cannot save ourselves from. So, in effect, Satan has made mankind slaves of death. But Christ, in suffering death on our behalf, has delivered us from death, freeing us from Satan's hold. Because of Christ's death for the believer, physical death will amount not to an entrance into divine punishment as it would have, but for the believer in Jesus Christ, death will amount to an entrance into the fullness of eternal life with God. The sting of death has been removed by the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered death in our place. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. A similar passage, Colossians chapter 2. And look at verses 13 and following. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, that's with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. The truth that is taught here is that through Christ's death, God disarmed Satan. It says He disarmed the rulers and authorities. That includes Satan and the demons. Through Christ's death, God disarmed Satan and put him to open shame, saving those who had been under Satan's power. Now turn over to one more passage. It's 1 John chapter 3. I quoted it earlier. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God appeared for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. The devil's goal was to lead the world in rebellion against God. But through the cross, the Son of God destroyed the devil's works. So, at the cross, Satan was defeated. And it was shown that his doom is sure. After the resurrection, Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. He was given all authority in heaven and on earth. And He will return as King of kings and Lord of lords to rule and to reign over all things. When He returns, Christ, the offspring of the woman, will reverse the curse of sin. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. We have read in Genesis 3 about some of the curse of God that came upon this world because of the fall into sin. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. This is a prophecy of Christ, the Messiah. Go down to verse 6. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goats. You don't see that right now, because of the curse upon creation. The wages of sin is death. Death entered the world through one man's transgression. Death has not just affected mankind, it has affected the animal world as well. Because of the curse, You have animals killing animals. But here it says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. No longer will kill other animals, but instead will eat straw like the ox. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. I would never let my child do that. Because we are in a world under the curse. And under the curse, cobras are venomous. And they bite. And they hurt. But the nursing child, when Jesus comes again and reverses the curse, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is because of the work of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, after he comes again and he rules and reigns over all things, reversing the curse. And after Christ has reigned on the earth 1,000 years, Christ will destroy death for his people and send his enemies into eternal judgment. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to begin at verse 20. First Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, that man was Adam. As by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Who's the second man? It's Adam. It's Jesus Christ, the second Adam. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, all who are in Christ, who are joined to Christ through faith. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and in his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ will destroy death for his people. So his people will never face death in any form ever again. We'll be raised with Christ. The glorified bodies that are imperishable, immortal, not subject to death. And Christ will send his enemies into eternal destruction. The eternal destruction of Christ's enemies will include the eternal destruction of the devil. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. In the previous chapter, we have prophecy of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory. Chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. You go down to verse 7. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And what will follow will be the new heavens and the new earth of chapters 21 and 22. There will be no night there. Every tear will have been wiped away. Nothing impure or unclean will ever enter the city. There will be no night there. the Lord will be the light for His people. And the redeemed will be with the Lord forever. In His blessing, eternally praising Him and glorifying Him in a perfect, redeemed, eternal state. This is how the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 will unfold. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He that is Christ shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise His heel. What a bruise to the head of the serpent that is, as seen at the cross, and will be, as is seen in the judgment that will come upon the devil after Christ's return. What a bruising that will be. Christ's victory is one that He shares with the offspring of the woman. A victory that He shares with all who are in Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 16. The last passage. Romans chapter 16, to look at verse 20. This is at the end of this glorious epistle that gives us the fullest teaching on the doctrine of salvation and God's great plan and purpose for history. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Speaking here to believers, to those who are in Christ, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. One of the last things the Apostle Paul says to the church in Rome. He's alluding to our text in Genesis 3:15. Though Satan was defeated at the cross, as we've already seen, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 say, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." Satan is a defeated foe. His doom is sure, but he's still dangerous. He is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in a battle. Not against flesh and blood, the Apostle Paul says, but against the devil and against his forces. And we are assured here in this verse in Romans chapter 16 that God will on the final day crush Satan under our feet. That Christ will crush him once and for all in judgment, and Christ will share his victory with us. The one who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, whose birth we celebrate today, is the offspring of the woman who was promised in Genesis 3:15. The incarnation is about God fulfilling His promise that He began to give all the way back in Genesis 3. Now let me ask you a very serious question. To whom do you belong today? To the devil or to God? To the devil or to Christ Jesus? 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Mankind is fallen. Mankind is in rebellion against God ever since the fall in Genesis 3. The Bible says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, speaking to believers, says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Before we were saved by God's great grace, we were following the prince of the power of the air, a title for Satan. Maybe not consciously, but in reality, we were following the devil. We were following Satan. He doesn't like to show himself. He doesn't want people to know that consciously that they're following him. He works subtly. He's a deceiver. And the world is in his embrace, following him. If your life is not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible teaches that you belong to the devil. This is seen in your rebellion against God. It's seen in your transgression of His holy law. Living as we saw Eve did in Genesis chapter 3. instead of believing God's word, instead of obeying God, doing what is right in your own eyes. Wanting to be like God, wanting to have the position that God has. The Bible warns that for your rebellion, you will share in the judgment that the devil will suffer. An eternal judgment in the lake of fire. But the passage that we have studied this morning proclaims good news. It proclaims hope. It proclaims salvation. It proclaims good news that is centered in Christ, that is grounded in His atoning death and His victorious resurrection. Christ is the promised Savior. And He calls sinners unto Himself for salvation. He calls upon you to repent of your sin. That is, to forsake your sin, to turn from your sin. He calls upon you to repent of your sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in Him as your Lord, to believe in Him as your Savior. To submit your life to Him, to follow Him as your Lord and Savior. And Christ promises salvation to the sinner who, by God's grace, answers that call to come and follow Jesus in faith. When Jesus saves you, He forgives you of all of your sin. Our sin makes us guilty before God. But when God saves you through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He forgives you of all of your sin. Canceling the record of your sin. Blotting out your sin. The promise of the new covenant is God has said, I will remember your sins no more. I will cast them into the depths of the sea. I will remove them from you as far as the east is from the west. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, He forgives you. And He declares you righteous. That is what it is to be justified. God justifies the one who believes in His Son. God as the judge gives the verdict of righteous. Not because we are righteous in what we have done, but because He's giving a gift of righteousness. A gift of a right standing with Him. That was purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A gift of a right standing with God that is given freely by God's grace. Received through faith. When Jesus Christ saves you, He gives you a new nature. We have a fallen nature. We have a sinful nature. We have a rebellious nature. But in salvation, God gives you a new heart. He gives you a new nature. He makes you a new creation. And He gives you His Holy Spirit. To dwell within you and to begin to transform you into someone who worships God in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds. He gives you the Holy Spirit to transform you into someone who, in a growing way, lives in obedience to Him. If you have not been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to respond to the gospel today in faith. God didn't tell Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you a way to work your way back into my favor. He gave them a promise. He promised them a Savior. And for Adam and Eve to believe the promise. For Adam and Eve to believe the God who gave the promise. It's for Adam and Eve to look forward to the promised Savior. God doesn't give us a way to make ourselves right with Him. He gives us His promise of the Savior. He sends the Savior for us. And it's for us to believe that news. That good news. To put our trust in the Savior. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may you be filled this morning with the hope that the first prophecy of Christ gives. Rejoice this morning that Christ wins the battle. Rejoice this morning that Christ comes out victorious. And rejoice that Christ shares that victory with us who are in Christ through faith. It was a bleak day in Genesis 3 when man fell into sin. Before that, everything was beautiful. Everything was perfect. Perfect fellowship with God. Perfect fellowship between the man and the woman. But then sin entered the world. Darkness came upon the world. It was a bleak day. But God immediately promised the light of Christ. And that light, the light of the world, is more than enough to give us great, rock-solid hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your promise of Christ, your promise of the gospel that you gave back in the third chapter of the Bible, and that you continue to develop all throughout the Old Testament. We thank you that you are a faithful God, that you have fulfilled your promise, that you have sent your Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross in obedience to the Father and for the joy that was set before you. We thank you that you went to the cross to atone for our sins. We thank you that you went to the cross to defeat the devil under whose power we were. We thank you that you defeated the devil at the cross, freeing us from death, freeing us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will come again. We thank you that you will reverse this curse. We thank you that you will destroy death. And we thank you that you will cast Satan into the lake of fire. We thank you that you will judge evil. And we thank you for your salvation, which is all of your grace. Oh, how very gracious you are. You did not give a way of salvation for the demons, but you gave a way of salvation for man. And you entered into the human race in the person of your Son in order to accomplish that salvation for us. For this, we praise you. For this, we thank you. And we ask you, Father, to keep us as we look around at the evil in this world. Keep us from despair. But Lord, may you continue to renew our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing how history will end, knowing that Christ has secured the victory, and Christ will make all things new. Oh Lord, enable us today to tell this good news to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.